proper code of conduct in the King James Bible.
I hate snakes, Doc! I hate them!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting and research bunker. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. I want you to be in prayer during this broadcast. If you're watching this live, there is a situation going on in Kenya right now. My son-in-law, Michael, who heads up all of our ministry over in Kenya, our two radio stations, the food distribution program, there is a distribution program going on this Friday in a village about, seemed like it was about 39 or 40 miles out of Lodwar, which is in Turkana, Kenya. We are set to distribute over 4,000 pounds of corn and beans to the people up there. My son-in-law, Michael, was scheduled to get on a plane this evening and head back to the United States. There is currently an ongoing terrorist situation. There has been a bombing in the Westlands area of Nairobi, which is where, when we go to Kenya, there is an apartment that we rent that is in the Westlands neighborhood. I'm highlighting it on the screen. A group of Somalian terrorists from Al-Shabaab, they practically rule Somalia. They drove in a vehicle, full speed, tossing grenades, blowing things up. There's fires. There have been some of the terrorists suicided themselves. Wait till they are finding out that there is no couch with 72 virgins chained to it. They're finding that out now. I can't imagine having a religion that allows this belief that you can fornicate with 72 virgins chained to a couch, and every time you do, they become virgins again, and this goes on perpetually for all of eternity. This is Islam. If I were a woman, there is no way in the world I would be Muslim. But that's what's going on in Kenya right now, and I don't get it, because the Westlands neighborhood is a neighborhood that is heavily occupied by Muslim Kenyans. They bomb their own people. I don't understand that. But anyway, it is going on right now, as you can see. Terror in the neighborhood. And we have heard from Michael. He is okay. But basically, he is confined to his apartment. Or flat, as some of you say. Even though it's not really flat, it's like a big tall building he's in. Anyway, he's there. He was supposed to get on a plane about 8 p.m. in Nairobi right now. Usually the planes leaving out of Nairobi, we like to fly KLM back to Amsterdam. Those leave around midnight, and there is no way in the world, because this is still a hot situation. There's still gunfire taking place. And so we ask that you pray for him, pray for safety. My friends, this is spiritual warfare. It is dealing with devils that don't like anybody who loves the Word of God. Doesn't matter how important they think they are or how important they really are, they attack anybody who believe in the Son of God, who believe in the Word of God. And I really believe this. I believe God allows that to happen. Obviously, God is allowing this to happen. Sometimes devils will punish us for what we do, who we are, what we stand for. I have found that sometimes some of the best sermons I've ever preached, I remember one where God was just in the sermon. And when I got done, I went to my office and I collapsed and I was in extreme pain all day. And I figured, you know what, if that's what it cost, I'll keep doing it. And so to me, there's no doubt that there are spirits related to this. I don't know that it directly has anything to do with my son-in-law being in Kenya wanting to get back home. But devils love to irritate and try to oppress those who serve God. So please keep him in your prayers. And our ministry in general, the good people in Kenya that love the Lord and love the Word of God, we appreciate them. Those of you who are listening to me in Samburu and Turkana, may the Lord bless you. You are the reason why we do what it is that we do here. I want to thank you for that. I got a tweet notification, joining together in prayer for Michael's safety from Sparrow17. God bless you. I appreciate that. I want to deal with an email that I received yesterday. Actually, it was written Sunday afternoon. You realize we had what we consider to be a fairly major snowstorm. We ended up with about 12 inches of snow. 10 inches came in Friday afternoon. It snowed hard all Friday night into the day Saturday. We actually had the parking lot cleared Saturday afternoon, and it snowed another 3 inches. And so we were not able to, it's a safety concern. There were people in ditches that they tried their best in this area. We expect that we're going to get snow, although we don't get the northern Minnesota snow, the Buffalo, New York snow, the lake effect snows. We don't get Fargo snow. We don't get that. But we on occasion will get heavy snow, and there's plenty of snow plows, but it takes them probably longer than it does in other places. And we are at the northeastern edge of the Ozarks, a lot of hills, a lot of valleys, and it just kind of makes things treacherous. And so we had no service Sunday, but a previous sermon that I preached, or a teaching that I did. As you know, on Sunday nights, I'm dealing with devils. And this last Sunday evening, the theme of that message was the demons we face. Now, a family was watching this, and the dad and the adult son walked out in anger over something that I said. And the word used in the email was, concerning what I said, the word they used was heretical. Now that's a big and a very serious accusation. People throw this word heresy out to anybody who doesn't agree with them. Understand, we Christians, Bible-believing Christians, we are very compartmentalized. And I understand that. We all see through a glass darkly. There are a lot of things in the Bible. It is the Word of God. It is the mind of God. It is the heart of God. It is the doctrine of God. It is an accurate description of everything that God created. I truly believe that. There are things yet to be discovered in our Bible that relates to the world around us. Science makes a discovery. Lo and behold, it's been in the Bible all this time. And so we Christians, we Bible-believing Christians, we are compartmentalized in that we all see the same Bible, we read the same Bible, but we often don't have 100% of the time the same views of what that Bible's saying. And I get that. To say that, you know, like, I'll give an illustration. David Daniels is now the head of Chick Publications. Chick Publications, ran by Jack Chick, they are the largest comic book distributors in the entire world, because Jack Chick started drawing little cartoon tracks, reaching millions of people all over the world. And his stand on the King James Bible has been very staunch. It is the material that they've published on this issue has helped me. It has helped a lot of other people. Now that Jack has died, David Daniels has taken over, and I highly respect him. I've never met him. I know and am friends with someone who is a friend of his. And were I to want to contact him, I would go through this friend of mine, and I'm sure that I'd have a good conversation with him. And I love the man, and I appreciate his stand. But he has come out publicly and said that he does not believe that the sons of God in Genesis 6 are angels and that they did not mate with human women. Now, I say he's wrong. Big deal. I'm wrong about something. He thinks I'm wrong about this. I think he's wrong about this. But to say the man's a heretic because he doesn't agree with what I see in the scriptures and what a lot of you see in the scriptures, to start throwing around this word heresy or heretical or heretics, I think it's overused. And we love to, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, and anybody who's got an interpretation of scripture, they puff themselves up with it and think that their way is the only God way and everybody else is wrong. And there are occasions where the word heretic is used. And in this case, because of what I said, it was deemed heretical. Let me tell you what I said. And I don't remember word for word. I wouldn't have remembered this had it not been for this particular email. The email reminded me of something I said in the sermon, The Demons We Face. I even caught flack over using the word demons, but that's another issue. And I said, or I must have said, because I've not gone back to listen to it. I very rarely do. When I do something, I post it, I move on. Go to the next one. But apparently I said that evil angels were created evil by God. They were made to be this way. And the emails asking me, can I explain this? And I can. And I will. So what I thought to do was give a lesson or two on the nature, the character, the being of the species known as angels. This is going to be Angelology 101, 202, and 303 all rolled together in Pastor Mike Online live broadcast, the talk show that hell hates. The statement made in the email, and I'm not giving the names. I don't want to seem like I'm attacking the people that emailed me, or I don't want to seem like I'm attacking the statement that was made by the two men saying that it was heretical. They got up and when I said that, they got up and walked out. I ain't listening to this. And the person writing the email said, the rest of your sermon was good. I just wish some of your statements were clearly from the Bible. It is hard to think of angels as stars. I'm reading part of the email. It's hard to think of angels as stars when I thought they had no physical body. Now, I'm going to address that. I'm going to address the issue of what are angels? Are they stars? Are they the host? What is the host of heaven? What bodies do they have? What are they made of? Do they have DNA? Do they have DNA? Now, I mean, I could ask the question like, do they have pimples? Do devils and angels have pimples? The Bible doesn't say anything about it. So if I were to say, I'm telling you right now that angels have pimples, and if you don't believe that, well, you're a heretic. Now, I couldn't do that. And I answered the email back with three scriptures, and I'm going to include those today. But let's look at the issue of, first of all, are angels the stars that are in the heavens? Those little dots of light, are angels stars? So, we know, and I may touch on Genesis 6 briefly, but that's not going to be the theme of the teaching. Job 38:4. God is sitting Job down in front of him, and he's going to have a little father-son talk with him. Job, we need to talk. Job, I need you to understand who I am and who you are. And you need to understand that I'm way bigger than you are, way smarter than you are. And when I created everything, where were you when I did all this? And so that's what he's saying. Job 38:4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. And it's sort of a rhetorical question. Job could have said, probably if he would answer it, he probably would have said, I wasn't around. And God would be going, let's see, where's my... That's exactly right. You got the answer right, Job. You were not around. So he asked the question, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And if you move down to verse 7 with that same question in mind, where was thou, verse 7, Job 38, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? So, what we have here in Job 38:7 is God, and it's God himself speaking, saying, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang, the sons of God were shouting for joy? What he's doing is that he is connecting the two names, stars, sons of God. Now, in reference to that, let me go off script here. Let me pull up my King James Pure Bible Search software. And if I look for the identification of the sons of God in Philippians, you know what I'll do? I'll put it up on the screen for you so you can see it. Philippians 2:15. Rat cheer, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, in Job 38, he calls the sons of God the stars. in Philippians 2:15, we are the sons of God, and our true form has not been revealed yet, but when it's revealed, we're going to be those stars. We're going to be shining as lights in the world. So there's a double witness here of Job 38 and Philippians 2:15, the double witness telling us the sons of God are the stars. And we know from Job 1 and Job 2 that these sons of God are part of the angelic realm. Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them, sons of God, angels. Job 2, 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord, angels. And I would submit to you that if you look for sons of God throughout the scriptures, it's in the New Testament, you see that it's the church, the redeemed of God. That's our born again thing. Born once, we're born of our earthly father. I am a son of Milton Don Hoggard. But my second birth, Milton Don had nothing to do with it. It was Jehovah God. He's my father of my second birth. So I am a son of God. And the redeemed are going to be as the stars of heaven. So doctrinally, theologically, the Bible clearly teaches that those who are redeemed, those who are of the Israel of God, both Jew and Gentile, God promised they would be as the stars of heaven for multitude. So, now I'm not done with that issue, that angels are stars. Revelation 12, we have John looking in this, seeing what's going on in heaven. He sees a wonder. In fact, he sees two wonders in heaven. Now, a little side note here. In Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, the prophecy concerning the great day of the Lord coming is that there's going to be wonders in the heavens. Well, and everybody's going, well, that could be, you know, like, you know, when Jupiter and Mars line up, or, you know, when Virgo is in the seventh house. You know, I don't get into astrology. I think y'all stay away from it. Or, you know, there's going to be a nebula or UFO invasion, which I can handle that. But I think the Bible defines what the wonders in heaven are. And the wonders in heaven, if you look in Revelation 12, there's two of them. One of them is a woman clothed with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars. She's got the moon under her feet. She's conquered the lesser light that rules over the night. She's conquered that. It's under her feet. Then we have another wonder in heaven. In verse 4, Revelation 12, we have that dragon. Let me, I only have part of that in my notes. So let me read it verbatim. There appeared at verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, unless you're a flat earther and you don't believe the stars are but just a few miles away, all of those galaxies up in the heavens, they are an innumerable amount of light years away. How is it that they're all going to fall from heaven? Except they be more than what it is that we can see. I believe that they are, every one of those, Jesus is the bright and, say it, morning star. Very good. Jesus is. He's the sun of righteousness. So why is it, why is it heretical to say that stars are angels? So his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them into the earth. And then in Revelation 12, verse 9, same story going on here. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. A third of the stars and the angels cast out into the earth. The Bible's telling you that they are the same thing. But I'm not done. Genesis 32, verse 1. The Bible is identifying the host of heaven, the heavenly host, both as angels and stars. Genesis 32, 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. I don't know what that means, but I imagine it has something to do with the host of God. So the angels of God met Jacob in Genesis 32, and he said, "This is the host of God," or God's host. Deuteronomy 4:19, "Lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven." Boom. The stars, the host of heaven. Same thing. The word "even" there, it's connecting them. Stars, even all the host of heaven. "Shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." Deuteronomy 17:3, "And hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded." So there he's identifying the host of heaven as the stars, the angels as the stars. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens." See, outer space has a heaven above it. It's cool. Our world has a heaven above it. That heaven has a heaven above it. And that heaven has a heaven above it. It's the third heaven. It's where God lives. "Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all the things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." What is that saying? The host of heaven are the angels, and the host of heaven are the stars. I mean, look at that verse again. The heaven with all their host. What is that? That's the stars. The heavenly host are the stars. Isaiah 34, verse 4. "And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll," like this. "And all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as the falling fig from the fig tree." That's Isaiah 34, 4. Revelation 6, when the sixth seal is open, is going to reference that exact verse. But listen to how John writes it. In Revelation 6, 12, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." In Isaiah 34, 4, it says, "The host shall fall down. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth their untimely figs." Because Isaiah 34, 4 says, when the host falls down, it's like the falling fig from the fig tree. That's the same thing. And then he says, "When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." That's exactly what he said in Isaiah 34, 4. "The heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." So Isaiah 34, 4 says host of heaven. Revelation 6, 12, 13, 14 say stars of heaven. And they're referencing and talking about the exact same event. The host of heaven are angels. The angels are the stars. The host of heaven are the stars. So, if you see the stars, you're seeing the host of heaven. If you see the host of heaven, you're seeing the stars. And if you see the stars, you're seeing angels. And if you're seeing the host of heaven, you're seeing angels. They are the same identical thing, and they are going to fall. One third of them is going to fall to the earth with the form that God gave them. What form is that? We're gonna get into that one too. Daniel 8:10, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. I can't say it better than that. The host and the stars are going to fall down to the earth, to the ground, and they're going to get stamped on. So, how wrong was I when I said stars are angels, angels are stars? Zephaniah 1:5, them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. The host of heaven, they worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Why? Because you see the stars. Now that is that verse there doesn't quite specifically say it in no uncertain terms. However, Revelation 9. In Revelation 9, not only is a star identified as an angel, it's actually given a personality, a person that's using personal pronouns to describe it. Doesn't say it. It calls the star he, him. Like that belongs to a person. And not a thing. And in this particular case, in Revelation 9, this star actually performs the function, something that a human would do. Let me read it. Revelation 9:1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. So if I say stars are angels and they're going to fall to the earth, I didn't make that up. I didn't read that in some weird conspiracy book. I didn't read it in Secret Teachings of All Ages by Manly Hall. I didn't read it in Morals and Dogma. I didn't read it in Wikipedia. I got that from the scriptures. The star, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Think of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which sits weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above, what? The stars of heaven. And in Revelation 12, that is exactly what he's trying to do. He is trying to exalt his throne above the stars. And there's a war that breaks out in heaven because of that. Michael and his angels have to fight the dragon and his angels, his stars. So, back to Revelation 9. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him, the star, was given the key of the bottomless pit. A star takes the key to the bottomless pit, takes it. And he opened the bottomless pit. The star performed a function that a human would do. Here's the key, insert it into the lock, turn the lock, pull the handle, release the knob, I don't know, turn to spin the wheel, whatever. Open the refrigerator, however, whatever that looks like, that's what humans do. Humans take a key, put it in a lock, turn the key, open the door. Humans do that. And a star was given the attributes of a person. not just a light or a thing. It actually did something. It performed a role that's crucial to Bible prophecy. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I didn't have this in my notes, but countless times when God referred to Amos chapter 5, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Acts 7:43, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Meanwhile, Jesus is referred to as the star of Jacob. Numbers 24:17. There shall come a star, capital S, out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy all the children of Seth. He's described as the morning star, the bright and morning star. So, are angels stars? Yes. Are stars angels? Yes. And who made them? Let me show you, because I got to show you this, because what really, it kind of, when you accuse somebody of being a heretic, that's a big thing. It's not a light, not a lighthearted thing. Because if, in fact, I'm a heretic, after a first and second admonition, I'm to be rejected. Meaning, I'm not going to heaven. Because of the heresy that I both believe and teach. So, called a heretic because I said God created evil angels. What does the Bible say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, my question would be, if God didn't make them, who did? Where did they come? It's just like trying to ask the question about giants. If the sons of God did not make them, if they didn't come from angels, then where do these 13 and a half foot tall Og of Bashan, where does he come from? Him and his 13 and a half foot iron bed that he sleeps in. Where does Anak come from? Where does Sihon come from? Where did Goliath and his four brothers come from? Where did all of the giants in the land of Canaan, where did they come from? How is it that they were able to build the wall at Baalbek with the largest quarried stone in the world still sitting there waiting to be put in place, and something happened and nobody was able to move that stone? Where did these people come from if they didn't come from the sons of God and the daughters of men? I don't get it. You're left with questions unanswered. So, if God didn't create devils, where did they come from? Let me clear something up for you. Those of you who may have been deceived by this, there's a theory running around on the internet. Imagine that, theories on the internet. There's a theory running around on the internet that says that devils are the disembodied souls of the giants before the flood. That when the giants were killed in the flood, their bodies died and their souls, they didn't go anywhere. They just stayed on the earth and they became the devils. Let me ask you a question. Where did that come from? Where did that theory come from? Have you ever read that in a Bible verse? Have you ever seen that in the Old Testament? Did you see it in the book of Job, Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Genesis? No. Did Jesus say it? No, Jesus never said it. What about Peter and Jude? Nope. They never said it either. Where did they come from? This idea that devils are the disembodied souls of the giants looking for a new body to inhabit, that comes from the book of Enoch, which is not in your Bible. Now, we know that Enoch did not write a book. We know it. Let me now. Somebody'd say, well, how do you know that? You weren't around when Enoch came in. He could have wrote, okay. He could have written a poetry book. He could have written a hymn book. He could have written a coffee table book. He could have written a book on medicine, herbs. He could have written anything. But a book of Enoch is part of pseudepigrapha. It's part of the pseudepigrapha. Pseuda means fake. Fake name. The book commonly attributed to Enoch was not written by Enoch. It was written by somebody else. And they said, I'm Enoch. And you can't trust it. Jude did not say what he said as a quotation from the book of Enoch. I used to think that. Used to. I don't think that anymore. Why? Because the Bible does not tell me that. When Jude quotes Enoch, he says in verse 14 of the book of Jude, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, you'll find that statement in the book of Enoch. But Jude never said that it was written of Enoch. He just said that Enoch said it. Well, then how could Jude have known that Enoch said it? Well, it's called the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost knew that Enoch said it, and he said, Jude, write this down. It's that simple. So what I'm saying is, I don't trust the book of Enoch for my theology and my doctrine. If I want to understand where devils come from, I want to understand it from the scriptures, 66 books, nothing more and nothing less. God created them. Let me do this. Let me drink my Earl Grey here. I think the big issue that caused these men to get up and walk out was they don't think God created angels that were right then evil. Okay, I get that kinda, but you're still left with an issue in your thinking, in your logic, in your theology. Let's just say that God created them, including Lucifer, to be holy, pious, and pure. And then they turned evil. But did God know that? did God not know in creating Lucifer what Lucifer was going to do? Did God not know that? Sure he did. Sure he did. There's nothing hidden from God, past, present, future. He knows it all. He created Lucifer. He knew. He knew he would turn bad. He knew it. He created angels that were specifically made to lie to people. I'm going to read that. I'm going to read that word for word. Job 4:18. Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. Now, you can take that and you can believe whatever you want to believe about it, but the issue is God had angels that he charged with a crime or a sin. And the question is, did God not know that they were going to do that? Of course he did. So why did he create them? They were created to fulfill God's purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Known to God are all his works from the beginning. God knows everything, and God knew every angel when he created them. Before he created them, God knew what they were going to do because he made them that. Do alligators, are they born chickens and then they get in with the wrong crowd and then they turn mean and turn into alligators and eat chickens? Is that how that works? No. They're created that way. They're made that. Does God make lions little kitty cats, and then when they run out on their parents and just don't clean their room and chew gum in the hall, then they turn? No, God, they were made that way. And that's my point with angels. If God created them, we know that he did. He had to, because Jesus made everything that was made. And if God created them knowing that they would turn bad, did God not then create them for that purpose? Yes. Definitely. In fact, the email, where's the email? The email itself, where is it? It's in here somewheres. Did I eat the email? You were watching me, right? Did I eat it? Ah, here it is. Let me read this question. And again, I'm not trying to be adversarial to you. But I have to deal with this because I got accused of being heretical. And so I am going to zealously defend what I said with scripture. The statement that was made was God hates evil and would therefore not create evil. Let me say that again. God hates evil and would therefore not create evil. I'm not sure that you're aware that the very exact words that you just use are in the King James Bible. Isaiah 45:7. In fact, I'm going to put it up on the screen. Isaiah 45:7. You remember, God hates evil, therefore he would not create evil. And that's the exact words that are in the email. So let me show you what God said. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. The exact words where the assumption was made that God does not and did not create evil. God said those exact words in saying, I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. God created light and God created darkness. That's what it's, look at what it says. And that is the verse I thought of as soon as I read it. I'm going, yeah, he does. God actually said he created evil. God said that. Now, pride, I understand pride. Maybe you might say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. Well, let me say this. I got accused of being a heretic and accused of not making biblical statements. I am now making precise biblical statements. I'm using Scripture. I'm not twisting Scripture. I don't think I'm stretching Scripture. I don't think I'm reading something into Scripture that's not there in Scripture. I'm reading Scripture. I create evil. God said it. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And again, back to this idea, if we know that God had to have made all the angels, including the third of them that are bad, did God create them for that purpose? Yes, or they would not have been created. Everything serves God's purpose. Everything does. Let me show you. Psalm 78:49. I'll put that up on the screen too. I want to help you. Psalm 78. I love this Bible search software. Boy, I tell you what, it's saved me in more ways than one. And especially on a day like this. If I can't say it from Scripture, I can't say it. Psalm 78:49. Look at this. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. They were created for God's purpose. Let me ask you a question. What was it that killed all of the firstborn children in the book of Exodus? What was it? God said, he called it the destroyer. Did God create the destroyer? Was it before it became the destroyer? Was it like the lifer, the life giver, the happy angel that sang praises to God and didn't smoke and cuss and didn't have tattoos and piercings and didn't do drugs? And was that how it was? And then it turned bad? God created this angel called the destroyer for that purpose. God knew from before the foundation of the world what Pharaoh was going to do and what Israel was going to, and Israel was going to need. God told Abraham that. He told it to Abraham. God knew what the destroyer's purpose was for. And he has angels here that he created specifically to send in against his people because of their wickedness. He created them as evil angels to fulfill his purpose. I'll give you another scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. There's a double witness to this story. It's the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. And Ahab, God's got it set up that Ahab is going to die the next day. God has it all written out. How it's going to be. How it's going to be played out. God has it all under control. He's going to make sure that Ahab is in the exact spot where he and Jezebel killed Naboth. And how does he do it? Ahab asks his 400 preacher boys from his Bible, from the Ahab Bible College and Seminary. And he asked them, will you prophesy and tell me that I should go to war tomorrow? And so all 400 of them said in one accord, I don't know how you fit 400 preachers into a Honda Accord, but they were all there. And they all said in unison, go up. Oh, God's, it sounded like a day of watching TBN. Oh, God's going to give you the victory. Oh, if you just, Ahab now, if you'll just write a seed donation at $10,000 for each one of us, if you'll sow that seed, God will give you miraculous supernatural power tomorrow, and you'll be, and one guy made himself a pair of iron horns, stuck them on his head, and he said, see this? This is how you're going to defeat them. You're going to push them with these horns, Ahab. Ab's going, see, got it. God said so. Woo, I'm getting it from the Spirit. Micaiah shows up. Jehoshaphat says, I don't know if I believe that. Have you got a preacher that I can trust? And Ahab says, you know, there's this one King James Bible guy, but I don't like him. I don't like him because he never tells me what I want to hear. So Micaiah presents the real story. Paul Harvey would have died to get this story. And now you know the rest of the story. Good night. 2 Chronicles 18. The Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spake after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit. Guess what that was? That's an angel. And stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. I'll form a new Greek text that takes out major portions of the deity of Christ and replace it with another Jesus in the text, and we'll publish new Bibles, and that'll convince it. We'll call it the Message. And that'll convince Ahab that he's supposed to go to war tomorrow. And God said, go do it. Do you not understand here that God has an arsenal of angels that lie? And they serve the function and the purpose of God. God, Babylon, you don't get any more evil and wicked than Babylon. Got to show you that verse too. Who created Babylon? God did. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Who made Babylon? God did. Why? Because she fulfills God's purpose. Wherewith? What? How can you say that, Pastor Mike? Because there are people out there who never want to know the truth. Never do. And so God says, you know what? I got that covered. I got a woman. She's a whore. She's an adulteress. She's a drunkard. She has a cup full of false doctrine. And I'm going to use her to lie to people that only want to be lied to. Let me ask you a question. Who was it that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? Who made that tree? God did. For what purpose? Choice. Man doesn't have choice if he actually doesn't have an opposing choice. Life. The tree of life, death, tree of knowledge of good and evil. God created life and death. And he offered them in the form of two trees, and he put them both in the midst of the garden. Read your Bible. Read Genesis 2. You'll see that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the midst of the garden. I think they were right next to each other. I can't prove that. I just know that both of them were in the midst of the garden. Who created it? Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Who sent the evil spirit? Who uses the evil spirits for his purpose and his glory? God does. 1 Samuel 16:14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. God, remember what David said in Psalm 51? Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember that? So David was begging God not to take his Holy Spirit from him, and yet here is God taking the Holy Spirit from Saul and giving him an evil spirit. Folks, it's all right there in the scriptures. Right there in your King James Bible. Psalm 18, or 1 Samuel 18, verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. 1 Samuel 19:9, an evil spirit from that Lord was upon... Let me read Psalm 8, one, first Psalm, 1 Samuel 18:10 again. Let me read that whole verse. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. Bum, bum, bum. Did you catch that? I have to adjust my graphics here. Hang on. Oh, now that's better. Whew. Did you catch that? An evil spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied. Whoa. Who sent the evil spirit? God did. Who created that evil spirit? Even if God created that spirit to be holy, pious, good, joyful, gleaming, bright, sane, happy, always telling the truth, always doing what God said, and then one day it decided, got in with the wrong gang, started smoking cigarettes, and felt, even if that happened, did God know it when he made that angel? Absolutely. So you can't get out of the fact that God created both good and evil to give, to fulfill his purpose in us, to give us choice. Deuteronomy 13. Do you think God would ever send a false prophet to people to deliberately lie to them? If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God sent that dreamer of dreams because God wanted to prove them, see whether they're going to follow his word or follow after a dreamer of dreams. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy... Who is this? That was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Everything about Lucifer was created in him to be who he was and is. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Okay, so at first he was perfect, right? Then he turned bad. He went to college, got under some liberal professors, and it warped his thinking, and now he's bad. But did God know that? Or did God go, oh, that was my best angel. What am I going to do? I don't know what to do. That's not God. That's not the one I worship. The one I worship, the one I believe in from the Bible, knew exactly what he was doing when he created Lucifer to be as perfect as he was. Because that kind of perfection always lifts up the ego. Even beasts. You've seen a dog proud, haven't you? Dog goes outside and kills something, brings it in the house, drops it down, and sits there and goes. And then looks at you every now and then going, with his chest stuck out. That's dog pride. You know I'm jesting. But God knew, God created Lucifer and all these angels knowing exactly what they were going to do. Pharaoh. You know, the Exodus Pharaoh. Yul Brynner Pharaoh. Did God know that Pharaoh was going to be as stubborn as he was in letting the Israelites go? In fact, your Bible says that God made Pharaoh exactly that way. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will, he hardeneth. And if you go, I'm going to show it to you. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus, get the screen over here. Exodus 14. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. God is the one who put it in the heart of Pharaoh to go kill him. God did that. Why? The Bible tells you that God created Pharaoh. Evil, mean, rotten, sadistic, dictator, Jew hater. God molded him that way, fashioned him that way, made him that way. Why? To show his glory and his power. There isn't. God made Pharaoh the most stubborn, evil king that ever was. And God says, I can bury you at the bottom of the Red Sea. You're nothing against. Your powers are useless against me. Do you believe me yet? Let's look at the types of angels. We have cherub angels. Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man. I'll ask the question. Did not God know what Adam was going to do? Sure he did. And you know what? God had already... How can I say this? The atonement for Adam was already accomplished. Oh, Pastor Mike, now you're getting into heresy. Oh, let me read it.
Let me find it. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Slain from the foundation of the world. The atonement, even though it physically shows up at Calvary 4,000 years after the creation, the Lamb was slain from before the beginning. The atonement was already there. Do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? I'm reading it right from Scripture. So back to cherub. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So cherubs seem to be like top military angels. This one is a guard angel, not a guardian, a guard angel. This cherub, actually there's a group of them, cherubims, plural, is there surrounding the garden, surrounding the tree of life or whatever, protecting it to make sure that nobody has access to it. Then in Exodus 25, they are, you know how a king or a prime minister or a president or a preacher who thinks real highly of himself, they'll walk around with these armed guards around them, Secret Service around the president. Nancy Pelosi walking around with armed guards surrounding her for her protection, right? But she doesn't want us protected. Hypocrite. Well, that's what these cherubs do. In Exodus 25, God said, "Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub on one end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So he makes these golden winged, they have wings, cherubims, and their wings are stretched to cover the seat, the throne of God. They are guard angels. Now, there's a speculation about Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyrus, who is the devil, I believe, who was in Eden, the garden of God, covered with all these precious stones, adorned with all these musical instruments, that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. Is it possible that prior to these two angels, or along with these two angels, Lucifer spread forth his wings over the throne of God? It's possible, because he calls him the anointed cherub that covereth. He used to be, you know what? I just thought of a typology. Solomon had a servant by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon and sought the throne. Bum, bum, bum. So you have an anointed cherub who, according to Isaiah 14, covets the throne. At one time, he was the servant of the Most High God. And he still is. That's the point. He still is. I've used the analogy of God playing chess. God playing chess with us, but he's the one moving all the pieces on both sides. You know what that means? He can't lose. There's no way in the world he can lose, because he controls all the pieces. And they do everything that God created them to do. Everything. So Psalm 99:1 says, "The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved." So we know then that it seems like that cherubs are like a military escort and a military guard for God and his throne. Psalm 18:10. "He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind." We also know from Scripture that kings like Pharaoh, Sisera, who had 900 chariots, Pharaoh had 600 chariots, that these big, high, important military kings rode around in a chariot with four-wheel drive and 6 horsepower, meaning they had 6 horses on it. God also rides a cherub chariot. Let me say that again. God rides, he rode upon a cherub. Psalm 18:10. I'm reading scripture. Let me read Ezekiel 10 and Ezekiel 1. "He spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scattered them over the city, and went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood in the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court." In Ezekiel 10, you see that these cherubs have wheels. They have wheels built into them. Ezekiel 1. "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass." Brass is always a symbol of fire in the Bible. "The fiery serpents came after the Israelites, and God instructed Moses to make a serpent of fire, so he made one out of brass." And there's a reason why brass and fire and these cherubs go hand in hand. "They had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another," so the cherubs have wings as well. "And they turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion. And on the right side, they 4 had the face of an ox. On the left side, they 4 also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. 2 wings of every one were joined one to another, and 2 covered their body." So they have 6 wings, 2 of them pointing up, 2 of them connecting to each other, and 2 of them covering their body. "And they went everyone straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire." Why? Because angels are made of fire. Let me read. Where is it? Psalm 104:4, "Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire." Their actual physical construct is fire. Now, what is the sun? It's fire. What do we know about every other star in the heavens? They're like little suns. In some cases, they're huge. Fire. It matches. It matches perfectly. The Bible says of Jesus, he is the Son of Righteousness, capital S-U-N, and he's also a consuming fire. He's also the light of the world. Does it make sense? They're just like you and I are made out of iron and calcium and phosphorus and carbon and whatever we're made of, a little nitrogen. We're made of the elements of this earth. They are made of the elements of heaven, which is fire. I know it sounds weird, but that's what you see here, because back in Ezekiel 1, verse 13, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. Fire. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They do not have to obey the three-dimensional world and the physics of this three-dimensional world. They do not have to obey those laws. No acceleration. No deceleration. They just go and they come back. Similar to the movement of unidentified flying objects. There are recorded tapes, films, eyewitness accounts of these vehicles moving in ways that defy the laws of physics. The Pentagon, remember last year, it was discovered that the Pentagon had spent over $10 million studying these flying vehicles. And they actually released footage from military pilots and their planes. Their planes have cameras and sensors and, you know, forward-looking infrared. And they would scramble jets to go chase after something they saw on the radar because they thought, maybe is it the Ruskies? Is it the North Koreans? Is it China? Who is it? And they were finding these flying vehicles moving in ways that were impossible. Footage, actual footage released of these vehicles doing what they did. I believe it. Because according to the Bible, I know a little bit about what they are. God rides in a living chariot, a real living chariot. You know, if you look at mythology, all the mythologies all over the world have a god riding some sort of beast chariot. They all do. That is a corrupt version of the authorized Bible telling you exactly what that is. If you look in verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Unless, of course, Jesus took one. Oh, come on. That was funny. Crickets. You know, the best part of a joke. In fact, I'm going to have you say something. Right now, I want you to say out loud, Pastor Mike, what's the most important part of comedy? Say it. Timing. Anyway. These cherubs had wheels built into the, and wheels within wheels, like Saturn. the planet Saturn is a wheel inside of a wheel. Dun, dun, dun. And the Pope wears a hat called the Saturno. It looks like a red cowboy hat because it's designed after the shape of the planet Saturn. What does that tell you? That who was the anointed cherub? Right? You get it? The cherub has wheels within a wheels. It looks like the planet Saturn. The Pope wears the Saturn hat on him. Monks used to cut their hair and make themselves bald with a ring around their hair, their head. That was a wheel. That was to show who was their king, who was their god, who was over them. The one, a cherub with a wheel within a wheel. That's just my... Now, if you want to call me nuts for that one, go ahead. But that's what I think. Anyway, Ezekiel 1:26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne. So, Psalm 68:17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. What came down to take Elijah to heaven? A chariot of fire and horses of fire. You see, cherubs, not only are they the guard, but they're like the military vehicle. And the chariot of God. They literally, cherubs are a living. Is that so far-fetched? What is it that some of the car companies are pushing to build? Smart cars. Cars that at some point could very well become intelligent beings with four wheels. Now you can say I'm nuts. But God, remember, man says, I'll be like the Most High. God drives around in a living creature chariot. And man's building one right now. A living entity chariot, smart cars. Then we have seraphim, S-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, Isaiah chapter 6. Seraphim seem to me to be the sort of the priest, the servants of God's temple. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And no, not a Chattanooga choo-choo. It was his robe. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, I just got a glory glimpse. No, not a vision, just in my mind. Thinking of God dressed in this magnificent, the Bible says God clothes himself with light as with a garment. This magnificent, flowing, white, bright light robe. And when you just imagine the glory that we're going to see one of these days, it'll make all this stuff that we argue about nothing. Nothing. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With the twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. So they have six wings too. One set covering their face, the other covering their feet, and the other two they fly with it. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. That tells me that these seraphs are the servant attendants to the temple of God, like the tribe of Levi was. If anybody had access to the altar and the coals that were on the altar, it would have been the Levites, not anybody else. We know from Genesis 14 that there is an angelic priesthood. Melchizedek is the high priest of this order, or it's after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus being the high priest of that order, I believe that Melchizedek is an angel. Now you say he's Jesus, and I could be wrong. 50 cents that I'm right, 50 cents that I'm wrong, I'll buy you a cup of coffee with it. Okay? I mean, but you understand what I'm saying. There is an order of angels that are the priest servant attendants to the temple of God. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 2, I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. See, this angel, I believe, is a seraphim, of the seraphim, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the altar, a golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so I think this Revelation 8 is the seraphs who are the angelic attendants of the temple of God in heaven. They're not a picture of Levi. Levi's a picture of them. Remember from Hebrews that the whole tribe of Levi and the temple, or the tabernacle and the altar and the spoons and the snuffers and everything else that went with the tabernacle, that was a shadow, three-dimensional shadow of the heavenly reality. Spirits are not a picture of what's on this earth. What's on this earth is a picture of what's in heaven, including all the animals in this world. They are a picture of spiritual entities. So where do you get that, Pastor Mike? Back in Ezekiel 1, these angels, they had four faces, an ox, a lion, a man, and an eagle. Now, who did God create first, the angels or man and the beast? These beasts were not created until day six. Man was created on day six. The angels, I believe, were created on day four. That's what I believe. And so I think that instead of God designing these angels to look like us and the creatures on this earth, God designed the creatures of the earth to look like the angels. We are the shadow, the three-dimensional shadow of the fourth-dimensional reality. Then we have, you can see different, how these angels are described in the Bible. Fowl of the air. This is a symbol for angelic entities, both good and bad. Mark chapter 4, verse 4, it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. When he explains that symbol, the fowls of the air, in verse 15, he says, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So fowls of the air. Remember the dragon. He's Leviathan. He breathes fire. In Numbers 21:6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. In Deuteronomy 8, they were in the wilderness, verse 15, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. Does that ring, scorpions? Does that ring? Think of their fiery serpents. What are they made of? Fire. That's what angels, all of the angelic realm, that is the substance of their being. Just as we are made of the elements, the minerals of this world, they are made of what's in the heaven. And what's in the heaven is fire. And what we see of them is we see the stars up in the heavens. It's what we see, those points of light. Then he calls them, Isaiah 14:29, the fiery flying serpent. Now we get the whole picture. Jesus said, the fowl of the air come and eat up the seed. But then he says, Satan cometh immediately. Or the devil, he says in the other gospel, the devil. So the fowls of the air in the Bible are earthly representations of spirits, both good and bad, I would say. Turn to Isaiah 34. I'm having fun. I really am. I'm enjoying this study. Because I think it's important. I think we got to know who our enemy is. I think we need to know and get wisdom. If God created the creatures on this earth to be representations of the creatures in the heavenly realm, it stands to reason then that studying, let me give you for instance, I'm going to talk about owls. Owls, what kind of creatures are they? They're carnivores, meat eaters, flesh. They love flesh. They are primarily creatures of day or night. They are rulers of the darkness of this world because they sit on high. You see that? You understand that? Picture in your mind a white owl and then how people describe the appearance of aliens. I think there is that connection. I'm doing some research. Study this out. The Skinwalker Ranch in Utah seems to be one of those places where there is a tremendous amount of very weird paranormal activity. Do I believe in that? Why don't I? Why wouldn't I believe in that? Do I believe that houses can be haunted? Yes. Do I believe that particular places on this earth seem to be places where there is an extra amount of out of the ordinary, which is what paranormal means, out of the ordinary paranormal activity takes place? Do I believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. And not because people tell ghost stories. I believe it because I can see it in the Bible. Isaiah 34. You got to see this. Let me count something for you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Right? Right? Am I right? It's four things. Four things. Unless you're reading the Geneva Bible. Did you know that? Did you know the Geneva translators? This is why I do not read a Geneva Bible. The Geneva translators, they despised the office of a king. And in their translation from Geneva, Switzerland, they added earthly rulers to what we wrestle against. They added that in the Geneva Bible. You can't add to the scriptures. And this is one of the reasons why I believe God led King James to make the Puritans and the Church of England guys sit down and say, I want this Bible and I want it done right. And we're not going to put in all these notes that favor the Church of England, nor are we going to put in these extra things that favor the Puritan cause. We're not going to do that. When we print this Bible, I don't want all of your commentary notes in the sidelines. All I want to see is scripture references. And that's what they did. Anyway, so we have four things we wrestle against, right? Isaiah 11, 34, verse 11. But the cormorant, that's a bird. And the bittern, that's a tern, by the way, a tern, T-E-R-N, shall possess it. The owl also, and the raven shall dwell in it. How many do I have? What does that tell you? It tells you that, yes, in desolate places, by the way, cormorant and bittern and owls and ravens, they are all flesh eaters. Cormorant and terns primarily eat fish. But owls and ravens, they eat anything. Anything that's screaming and kicking with blood in it, they'll eat it. So what does that tell you? They devour much flesh. They go after the flesh. But they dwell in places that has been void of the presence of Jesus Christ, the man. So we know that owls and ravens and cormorants and bitterns and those birds, we know that God put in them, Genesis 9, God put in them a fear of man. So if there's, you know, a bunch of people walking around all the time, they don't like that. They fear it and they don't dwell there. And I'm talking about in the earthly realm. So they go to places where the presence of man is not there. And that's where they live. Spirits, evil spirits, will always seek out places to dwell in where God isn't there. Or let's say the Son of Man isn't there. And who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus Christ. In fact, the phrase Jesus Christ, I love this. I'm going to show it to you. It has nothing or very little to do with what I'm going to say, but I love it anyway. If I type in J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T 196 times, sweep it with the beast of destruction, Son of Man. 196 times exactly. That's 49 times. That's 7 times 7 times 4. If I type in book or books, 196 times exactly. Well, where was I going? Oh, the Son of Man. These flying creatures, spirits, devils, they only abide in places where the man isn't. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but these four types of birds are on the verboten list. They're unclean. You're not supposed to eat them. Thank God chicken is on the clean list. Amen. But look, you have the cormorant, the bittern, the owl, the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now you think about this in a spiritual sense. Any place that devils are, absolute confusion. Chaos. I've experienced this. You probably have too. One time, years ago, I was preaching at a Bible camp for kids. And the kids were eating it up. They were, and God was just really, and I'm not saying it was because of me, but it was just a great week. And the kids were enjoying the preaching. I mean, I was preaching to them like they were adults. I didn't dumb it down like some little clown in children's church. I gave them the Word of God. The last service, a lesbian and her girlfriend showed up, and I know them. They showed up because it was last night they were going to take their children home. Because when the lesbian divorced her husband, she got full custody of the kids, naturally. So anyway, and the lesbian's husband was a preacher, friend of mine. She showed up with her girlfriend. And as I started preaching the message, I could see some of the adults walking up and down in the aisles. And there was just absolute chaos. And I finally, I mean, I was 5 minutes into the sermon, and I said, "Guys, what's going on?" And they said, "We're missing a child." "Oh, you're kidding me." So they had a protocol. Everybody goes to their cabins, and they start doing a count. And for two hours, they were searching for this little girl. They finally found her in her cabin. She was hiding in a closet. And she'd had some, you know, she had some emotional issues. But it just ruined the whole night. And God had laid on my heart a message about the book of God. Because I said, you know, here at camp, at Bible camp, these kids, man, they've got it easy. They've got the Lord and they've got good people around them. And they're getting Bible teaching all week long. But I know these kids are going to go out back home and their homes are a mess. God, what can I do? What can I give them that will go with them everywhere they go? And God said, "Give them the book." I went, "That's God, you're a genius." So I had that sermon in the queue. And now there is, what does he say? The line of confusion everywhere. And after 2.5 hours, once they got everybody settled down, I started asking the guys running the campus, "What are we going to do?" They said, "We don't know. I guess it's up to you. Do you want to still preach?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know if I can. I mean, it's just messed up the whole thing." And a young lady came up to me. And she said, "Pastor Mike," she said, "are you still going to preach?" She said, "I really want you to preach tonight." Of course, you know, tears running down my face. And I said, "Let's have church." And I want to tell you what. God got in that thing. There was a pastor acquaintance of mine. I wouldn't call him a friend. He was always on the more liberal side of everything. Even when I was sort of out in liberal world, he was way out there. And I preached that message on the book, and he came down to the altar bawling his eyes out. And he came to me and he said, "Mike," he said, "I want to tell you thank you." He said, "You've restored my faith in the Bible." I could not believe that. But what I'm saying to you is, where these spirits are, these devils, you look at it, stones of emptiness, lines of confusion. Our Bibles are written in lines. I'm not saying that's the total sum interpretation of that, but all these false Bibles are lines of confusion because they're contradictory one to another. Okay? Now watch this, verse 12. "And they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all their princes shall be nothing. And thorns..." Thorns. Is it possible that even a thorn tree can be a spirit, an angel? 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, "Because of the abundance of revelation given to me, There was given to me a thorn in my flesh, the messenger, a messenger is an angel, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was the Holy Ghost who tells us that thorns, they're a type of devils. And again, it's not that God designed devils to look like thorns here on this world. God gave us thorns as a picture of what these devils are. Wow. You're saying, well, I don't know about that. You know, a human or like an angel or a spirit, like a tree. What am I doing here? Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1. Let me pull it up here. I love saying it the way the Bible says it. Look at your Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I just believe what the Bible says. So back to Isaiah 34. Even when he mentions thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. Palaces. That's a place, that's a residence. Do I believe that there are haunted houses? Yes. And this is not the only place in Isaiah 35. I've got a whole list. I'm not even going to get time today. So I may cover it on Thursday. But so far we have cormorants and bitterns and ravens and owls and thorns and nettles and brambles and dragons and wild beasts and satyrs. Satyrs. There are reports. In fact, let me briefly convey to you what I know about what a skinwalker is. The Navajo tribe people, apparently they don't like to talk about skinwalkers because they believe that just in saying the word skinwalker, that invokes them. But the Navajo have a legend. They say that these skinwalkers, and there's a Navajo word for it I can't even begin to pronounce. But the skinwalkers are, their theory of them is that it's a man who's killed another man. And he must do penance for that murder. So he is doomed, I guess, by the Great Spirit or the spirits or something like that, to transform into a beast and walk back and forth in a certain area. That's his penance. And he like does it every night or every fortnight or whatever. I don't think it's that. I think a skinwalker qualifies as what the Bible says here in Isaiah 34. Wild beasts and satyrs. Now, some say, you know, the Greek version of a satyr is like a pan creature, half human, half goat. The actual word satyr in the King James, it just simply means like a hairy thing. Like cousin It from the Addams Family, okay? You have stories from around the world in folklore and in current times of mysterious, unidentified creatures that take on various forms. Sometimes they look like a very large, larger than normal wolf, which may have fed into the idea of like a werewolf. Shapeshifters and things like that. I do believe that there are evil spirits, beasts, that roam places of this earth that on occasion are seen with the visible eye. I absolutely believe, and if it were not for the scriptures telling me that there are places that are inhabited by all these creatures, and I believe these creatures to be spirit in their essence, in their nature, their being. Were it not for the scripture telling me this, I would just pass this off as, that's a bunch of hooey. People make this stuff up. You know, before the internet, there were these stories, but now that there's the internet, there's a YouTube video for every one of them. Some of them are fake. It's just like Project Blue Book. Project Blue Book, the military decided to investigate years ago all of these UFO stories. They sent researchers and investigators. J. Allen Hynek, who made a guest cameo appearance in Close Encounters of the Third Kind, because he's the one that actually did the classification. A close encounter of the first kind is a UFO sighting. A close encounter of the second kind is the UFO landing. A close encounter of the third kind is the actual meeting of an alien biological entity or an extraterrestrial biological entity. So you had J. Allen Hynek and others who, and Hynek was a physicist. He didn't believe in any of this UFO stuff. Flying saucers, people who are drunk and see things flying around in the sky, of course you're going to see things. Hynek didn't believe it until he did Project Blue Book. Then he believed it. Because while they were able to dismiss 80 to 90% of the cases that they investigated, they had 10% of the stories that they investigated that they believed there was actual physical evidence and it had no other explanation. They were able to rule everything else out. Swamp gas, flying seagulls, weather balloons, lights from airplanes, reflections from various cloud forms, whatever. There was 10% of those stories that they could not rule out, and it led J. Allen Hynek to believe. And the Pentagon now releasing information. They spent $10 million looking into real, verified, videotaped, recorded, radar recordings, photographs, video, eyewitness sightings by military professionals of objects flying in the sky that had no earthly explanation. Were it not for the scriptures telling us what these really are, we would just merely pass them. You might believe them. I might believe them, but I wouldn't be able to prove they're true. I can now look in the Bible without playing any monkey games, without twisting scripture, only by applying a literal interpretation of what the Bible is telling you. I think the Bible's telling you these things are real and there are places in this world that are habitations for devils. Your Bible says those words. So what do you believe? You believe God created them? You believe God uses them to fulfill His purpose? I want to say thank you to the family that sent me the email. I apologize for maybe sounding a little crude, but yeah, I got accused of being a heretic. So I am zealously defending what I said because I believe what I say. I believe what the Bible says to the letter. And I appreciate you writing me with that concern. Anybody who does videos like this, they should have people question them about what they're saying. And instead of just unleashing attacks like, you people are idiots, I'm going to give you scripture on why I believe what I believe. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Think Bible.